We've assembled together by thy grace. We thank thee for this day. We thank thee for this hour. We thank thee for thy word that is before us and the attendance of each and every one who is able and willing to enter into the doors where thy word is preached and taught, where we worship thee and gather together, the Lord, in thy name with thy presence here. We thank thee, Lord, and pray that as we have gathered in the great anticipation of a blessing, O Lord, that thou would open up the windows of heaven and pour out thy blessings upon each one of us, that we would feel thy presence, we would feel thy nearness, thy comfort, thy admonition. Lord, all that is needed to bring us together into that image of Jesus Christ, the one whom we adore. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Desire, with God's help, that we would turn and read together from the Epistle of Paul to the Romans, chapter number 1. Romans chapter number 1. I'd like to read the first 22 verses. First 22 verses. Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God, which he had promised afore by his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, concerning his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God with power, according to the Spirit of holiness, by the resurrection from the dead, by whom we have received grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith among all nations for his name, among whom are ye also called of Jesus Christ. To all that be in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all, that your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world. For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I make mention of you always in my prayers, making request, if by any means now at length I might have a prosperous journey by the will of God to come unto you. For I long to see you, that I may impart unto you some spiritual gift, to the end you may be established. That is, that I may be comforted together with you by the mutual faith both of you and me. Now I would not have you ignorant, brethren, that oftentimes I purposed to come unto you, but was let hitherto, that I might have some fruit among you also, even as among other Gentiles. I am a debtor both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and to the unwise. So as much as is in me, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to every one that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness, because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God hath showed it unto them. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools, and changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man, and to birds, and four-footed beasts and creeping things. May God, a word that we have before us is Paul's a salutation to the church in Rome, beginning of this wonderful epistle that we receive much instruction and comfort in. And I chose this scripture this morning mainly because of a verse that I think I probably passed over. I knew it, but to really think of its deep meaning, where God says that the wrath of God, verse 18, is revealed from heaven. So we're speaking about the wrath of God that is being revealed in heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men. Okay, I fully understand that. The wrath of God is for the ungodly and the unrighteous. But then he actually really explained what that is in the second part of that verse, which tells us who hold the truth in unrighteousness. To hold the truth in unrighteousness is really a suppression of the truth. It's a changing of the truth. It's taking the truth and not elevating it to its proper place. And so it says that the wrath of God is against those. And when we think about who is that, it's literally every one of us in this building. It could easily be every one of us, because we can know even by our own nature. We always want to suppress the truth about ourselves. So I want to make less of what I did. And to some who we don't really esteem that high, we want to amplify something to make it even worse than what it is. And so that is holding the truth in unrighteousness. Whenever we take something that is true and lessen it, that's what Apostle Paul is speaking here, that the wrath of God, it's really the rejection of God's glory, as it really says right here in front of the heading of these verses. Rejecting of the glory of God. And so what is, and he describes it here, and he says, because God was made manifest to each one of us. He made himself known to us. And he created, it says, he created all the things that are seen with that which is unseen. That which is unseen is his word. It's his spoken word. He spoke it, and all things came into existence. And everything that came into existence to be a blessing to me and to you. So all of creation was created for a blessing to man. And what man then, his only instruction is to glorify the Creator. And whenever we do not do that, we are suppressing the truth, because we believe that God is. God did create all things. And when we, as we read here, where Paul gives the theme of the gospel, he says that, "I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. It is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as is written, the just shall live by faith." So when we look at the creation of the world, we go all the way back to the beginning. It talks about in the book of Hebrews, it talks about Enoch, who, it says, by faith Enoch was translated that he should not see death. And he was not found because God had translated him For before his translation, he had this testimony that he pleased God. So this was the testimony of Enoch. He pleased God. That was the testimony is his life. That's his walk. That's how he spent his days. He pleased God. And we know that Lamech, the other, who he was the inventor of all the things that are in the world, they lived absolute lives that are for the flesh, for themselves. And God was far from their thoughts. And the sole reason that Enoch was translated, where he didn't see death, he was taken out from amidst of the people, just like the prophet Elijah. He was taken out. Why? Because he pleased God. That was the testimony. And what made him please God? It tells us his faith. And it says, the just shall live by faith. And so, can we say, you know, each one of us here who have been baptized in the death of Christ, who claim to be sons and daughters of God, can we say that we live by this faith that Enoch displayed? And so, Apostle Paul has a great interest in the Romans, where he lays this out so beautifully, beginning in verse 8 through 15. But he talks here of the servant Jesus Christ, Paul of himself being a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle and separated unto the gospel of God. Can any of us who claim God claim anything less than what Paul did in verse number 1? We are separated unto, we may not be called to be an apostle. He was the last of the apostles that was called to be an apostle. And we know that they had the apostles had great apostolic authority that none of us have ever received and will receive. It was the time that God had spread the gospel of Jesus Christ, and they had performed great miracles for the acceptance of the gospel to show the people of the power of God in the gospel. And so he was separated unto the gospel of God. You and I cannot say we're not separated unto the gospel of God. So we also have to be included in verse number 1 as being separate unto the gospel of God, and this is the sanctification, being separated. Enoch separated himself from all of his friends who were involved in the things that did not please God. He was separated, and he lived by faith because he believed. And so we can also say that we believe, and I know we say that often. But what does our faith, if the just are living by faith, if faith is what we live by, then we are just. Because we are separated, as Enoch was separated, we're separated unto God, and the power of God rests upon us. And in doing so, with the power of God upon us, dear ones, there's no suppression of the truth. There's no holding of the truth in unrighteousness. Whenever you and I take, and you know, we think about the day that we were baptized, and I'm going to challenge every one of us here to think about this, to think about your faith, that which you lived by, that which you deemed as sin, that which you thought you would never do. What is your outlook today? When were you right? When you gave yourself to the gospel, to Christ, to his word, when you looked at the truths and you held them is unchangeable. And as the years go by, as the ages roll through, suddenly the things that were very dear to us become nothing. We will even mock, perhaps, those who hold the things that we felt were things that we cannot let go. And in doing so, we still profess, though, to be just. We still profess to be those who are upholding truth. In chapter 2, verse 1, it says, "Therefore thou art inexcusable, O man, whosoever thou art that judgest, for wherein thou judgest another, thou condemnest thyself, for thou that judgest doest the same things. But we are sure that the judgment of God is according to truth against them which commit such things." So the judgment of God is according to truth. Our judgments are according to our own feelings. And you know, and that is what I was mentioning earlier. If we take and elevate the sin of someone else and take my own sin and make it minuscule, tiny, not even worth discussing. It's nothing. Mistakes and whatever. We are judging. And Paul says, he tells us that we are inexcusable. If you're judging and you're living in sin, as you downgrade your sin and you elevate the sin of another. And that is what, when we read here, what does it mean to hold the truths of God? In the book of Psalm, or Psalm number 50, it tells us, David is saying, he says, "Offer unto God thanksgiving, and pay thy vows unto the Most High." Offer unto God thanksgiving. When? When you got a good job? When you're able to build a bigger house than your brother? When you're able to bask in your health and enjoy life because you're not crippled, you're not deaf, you're not blind? Is that when you only thank God? "Pay thy vows unto the Most High, and call upon me in the day of trouble. I will deliver thee. I will deliver thee," and it says, "and thou shalt glorify me." From what? Glorifying for what? For deliverance. Not for the good job, not for the good health. That's not the only time. So that means if I'm crippled, that I can't glorify God? Many men use that as an excuse. Many men excuse themselves as God is not being fair because I can't see, or I'm extremely poor in extreme poverty, or I lost my child, or the issues are very real, and they're felt, but we take our eyes off of God, and we put them on ourselves. He's unto the wicked, God saith, What hast thou to do to declare my statutes? What hast thou to do to declare my statutes? Or that thou shouldest take my covenant in thy mouth?" seest that thou hatest instruction, and casteth my words behind thee. This is holding the truth in unrighteousness that Paul is saying the wrath of God will be revealed unto you. You're taking my words, he says, in your mouth, and yet you hate instruction yourself. And you cast my words behind you. For yourself, you cast them behind me as you judge someone else. Thou givest thy mouth to evil. Thou givest thy mouth to evil. We read not that long ago in James what the tongue is. It's an iniquity. It sets its course as hell, fire. It says, you set your mouth to evil and thy tongue frameth deceit, lies. Thou sittest and speakest against thy brother. Thou slanderest thine own mother's son. And yet he says, and what have you to do to declare my statutes? These things hast thou done, he says, and I kept silence. Thou thoughtest that I was altogether such in one as thyself, but I will reprove thee and set them in order before thine eyes. Now consider this, ye that forget God, lest I tear you in pieces. This is what Paul is saying of holding the truth in unrighteousness. The wrath of God is revealed. David is writing, consider this, ye that forget God, lest I tear you in pieces, and there be none to deliver. Who are you going to call to? Who are you going to call to? The military? The president? The world leaders? Who? There's none going to be delivering you. When you fall into the wrath of an angry God, that's where wrath is. Why? Because you suppressed his truth. You suppressed it in your own life, in your glory to him. And he said, and then he closes that with a beautiful verse, 23, he says, whoso offereth praise glorifieth me. And in him that ordereth his conversation aright will I show the salvation of God. So whosoever offereth praise is the one who glorifies me. This is the one where it says that the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness, because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God hath showed it unto them. And yet they didn't praise him. And by not praising him, they're not glorifying him. How do you and I glorify God? We are thankful for that which he has given us. We are thankful for that which he has done for us. And salvation, as we read, is going to be made known unto. This is his son, Jesus Christ, who it tells us here, among whom he's speaking to the church here. He said, by whom, he says, he declared to be the Son of God with power, according to the Spirit of holiness, by the resurrection from the dead, by whom we have received grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith among all nations for his name. You have received the word. You and I have received the word for obedience to the faith, not to suppress the faith, the word, not to change it, not to make it fit your life. In my life, for obedience. Among all nations, for his name. This is glorifying God. is it among whom are ye also called of Jesus Christ? And he goes on, he says, to all that be in Rome, beloved of God. To all that be in Rome, beloved of God. We know that God loves all his creation. We know that God loves, and we are all loved by him. And the Bible makes that very clear in what Jesus did for us. And he says, grace to you and peace from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Who has this peace? Who has this grace? From God and the Lord Jesus Christ. Who has that? The saints. God loves all his creation and he gave his son. But it's the ones who recognize that he who was bruised for our iniquities, that he came and died in my stead so that I could be given his righteousness, because I have nothing to give of myself. What are we going to give to God? You have nothing to give. You have nothing to offer. And that's why Apostle Paul writes it so beautifully in Corinthians chapter 13, when he says, you know, you give your body to be burned, it's availeth nothing. You give all your goods to feed the poor, and it availeth nothing. And we all know what nothing is. It's emptiness. When you do something to tell God, look what I did, it's nothing. God says, be obedient. Love the truth. It's Christ himself. It's his word. It's him. Love him. Because without that love, you can do nothing. And so the just live by faith. A faith that doesn't waver in the midst of storms, waves that are boisterous, that look like they will destroy us. Faith doesn't waver. Why? Because the righteousness of God has been revealed to us. We believe in him. And we uphold the truth in righteousness. And so what is it in our lives that we can say that we would do to what is it we do to suppress the truth? In verse 19 of chapter 3 of John, he says, this is condemnation, that light is come into the world. And men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. But he that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest that they are wrought in God. In this three verses, where do you and I fall? Because if we hold the truth in righteousness, if we hold the truth in righteousness, we are flocking to the light. We know the light. Light is coming to the world. Light is Jesus. We go to him. And he shows us our iniquities, because he is the word. He's left us his word. He shows us. The ones who run are the ones who take the truth, who see the light. And it's not comfortable there. And so you take the truth and you suppress it by running into darkness where there's no conviction as you claim to be in the light. Everyone that doeth evil hateth the light. In other words, when your course and my course is evil, in other words, I may have come here today, but if I have no interest in changing myself, which I can't do by myself, there's nothing you can do to practice to be better. That's why when we show someone the way to Christ, we don't tell them lists of things that they need to do, because that's something that they think they can do then. It's about a surrender in its entirety to God. A surrender of the heart and the will unto God. And to uphold the truth, to glorify Him because of all that He has done for me. It's not self-glory. It's not the exaltation of self. And dear ones, let's just think about whenever we elevate the sin of someone else, whenever we're judging, as we read in verse 1 of 2, chapter 2, we are inexcusable. God cannot excuse that. He cannot excuse. He can't say, well, okay. You can't. Because you know the truth. And you suppressed it. You didn't hold it as a way of life of godliness and righteousness for yourself. And it says the wrath of it, you know, later on in this chapter, and they didn't read them, it talks about changing the truth of God into a lie. Talks about rejecting God and really awful sins that are done. The unrighteousness, the fornication, the wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whispers, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parent, without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, implacable, unmerciful, who knowing the judgments of God that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. When we take pleasure in those people who do these things, we follow them, we support them. We can support them in videos, in social medias. We support them in various ways, liking what they do, watching, entertainment, taking these very things. And that can be a whole slew of things. So we take pleasure in those things. But the first thing it says is being filled with unrighteousness. And so I think that when Apostle Paul wrote that the wrath of God is revealed against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, says who hold the truth in unrighteousness, he just chose unrighteousness, because if he said ungodliness, we would immediately turn to the whoremongers, the murderers, the ungodliness. But holding the truth in unrighteousness is worthy of the wrath of God. It's worthy of His wrath being poured out upon us, and we become inexcusable. God can't look the other way. And so where is our life today? You know, we talk about, and what do you expect more from the media, from the governments of the world? It's been that way since the dawn of time, from the beginning of government. It's always been looking out for self, lying, cheating, stealing, robbing other nations. It's always been that way. And so now when things are becoming perhaps maybe a little bit more exposed, we sit and wonder, wow, look at this. Look at this. The untruth, the bald-faced lies. How can they say? Did we expect anything different? But what are we? What are we is the question. The truths of God. Are we taking them into our own mouths, the statutes of God? Who are you, he says, to take my statutes in your mouth and to speak them, and you don't hold them? That's a scary thought for every one of us here. Every one of us. Truth is paramount. It's the only way that we can be saved. Is the truth of God, and to love that truth and not try to in any way diminish it or make it of no effect. It means there's a separation, as Enoch did. That was the testimony. He was separate. Are you and I afraid to be separate even within a fellowship? Are we afraid to be separate lest we be mocked? You know, what instructions do we give our friends who gather with us, who look up to us perhaps for direction? What kind of instruction do we give them? Oh, it's okay. It's okay to do this. It's okay, just believe, just, it's that easy believism. It's all intellectual. There's no heart involved. And the wrath of God will be against those of us who do that. And so Paul says, I am not ashamed of the gospel of God, of the gospel of Christ. I'm not ashamed of it. Are you and I ashamed of the gospel of Christ? And these are the things that I believe, dear ones, that we when we come to church and we read his word, when we are exposed to these things, the truths of God, the power of God, the righteousness of God, the holiness of God, the wrath of God, if that doesn't cause us to have a deep reflection upon our own heart and life, what will? He says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God. You, my dear friend, cannot walk to please him. There's nothing you can do to make him happy. There's nothing you can do to glorify him. Nothing that you can do but believe in him and empty yourself at his feet. Die to yourself and come to him. And you will see the power of God in your heart and in your life. It's the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. Brothers and sisters and dear friends, when we believe in God, when we have that faith, we'll not suppress the truth. We'll not hold the truth in unrighteousness. That belief transforms us, develops in us. It's probably even a better word to use, or a more understanding word is trust. You know, we believe, but the way we use the word believe is more of like, yes, I believe, and just, but when we trust, when you trust God with the tomorrows, because you can't worry about them. I just spoke to Brother recently and really opened my eyes about something. He says that if we really think about tomorrow, we're sinning. It's those little bits of things that when we discuss with one another that we need to really dwell on and pull from one another, encouraging one another, and to drop bits of truths that liberate us, that give us joy and peace outside of all the struggles that are in life. We have the truths of God. We hold them dear to us, and they're lovely. And it's His power that leads us through everything. But not if we suppress it in our hearts and in our lives and filled with anxiety and what's someone going to think? What's this? What's that? Nothing matters. Nothing matters except at the end of the day, look at Enoch, look at Seth, or Lamech. Look at them. Where is Lamech today? We know where Enoch is. Why? He believed in God. He trusted in Him. He trusted when the world was telling him to do this for the pleasure, do this for this, do this for this. He trusted in God. That God's ways are pure and righteous altogether. And He will glorify His God, His Creator. He will give Him glory by being satisfied with that which He gave him. He gave you and me His Son. He gave us His Son. When will we, dear ones, as individuals, as a church, come to a level of faith where we truly love one another the way that God loved us? Is it just some thought that is perhaps the next generation or the next this or the next? Or God knows I love everyone, I just don't like what they're doing. And again, we're suppressing truth in unrighteousness. We're holding it in unrighteousness. There's wrath that will be declared upon us for that. Love the Lord thy God with all thy mind, thy heart, and thy soul, and thy neighbor as thyself. This is the commandment that Jesus teaches you and me. This is the commandment that gives us life. In Him is life. Jesus says, I am the water, I am the bread. Whoever takes and drinks, and the heart cry of God goes out to you today, my dear friends. It's the heart cry of God, come. Come unto me, all you that are weary and are heavy laden. Come unto me. That's the heart cry of God to you. And to me and to you also, dear brothers and sisters. He says, why are you looking to those things where there's nothing but deceit and lies for that moment, those moments of pride, of self-exaltation, of whatever? I'm the Creator. I gave it all. I gave you everything. I gave you my Son. All He's asking from us is our hearts. May we joyfully lay our hearts before our Savior, before our God, before our King, our Lord. Let's give Him our hearts, dear ones, and then realize fully the power of God that transforms and makes us new people. May He bless His word upon our hearts this day. Amen.